Our scripture reading this morning will come from Luke 2, 46 and 47. That is Luke 2, verses 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers.
If you'd like to have an outline of our lesson, you can have it by simply leaving Luke chapter 2, 46 and 47 open on your lap. What a delight to see everyone here and a joy to be able to worship together and to do VBS. We've enjoyed Vacation Bible School this weekend. Many of you have been with us throughout the weekend. That has been so much fun and also such a learning experience for all of us. We have really enjoyed a study on digging for answers. That was the theme. And so there was some actual digging, physical digging that went on during the weekend. And many adults participated in setting up lessons and games and crafts to engage the young minds who have been soaking up truths about the Bible like sponges. And they have also expended a lot of energy in this building this weekend. And we've enjoyed watching that and having fun. We are going to have a meal together in a few minutes after we conclude, and that will be the culminating event for Vacation Bible School. I was thinking about our theme for VBS, Digging for Answers, and it occurred to me that Jesus is the answer for all of life's most important questions. When we ask ourselves, where did I come from? Where did the human race originate? The answer is Christ. In Luke chapter, or rather John chapter 1 and verse 3, we read that all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And then when I ask myself, what is my purpose in life? What am I here on earth to do or to accomplish? And then I read in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 20, that my purpose is to become reconciled with God through Christ. And that's the only way I can be reconciled with God after I have sinned, is to get back into fellowship with God through Christ. So that answers question number two. Then my third question, among those most fundamental, important questions that I could ever ask myself, is this question: where am I going after I die? Jesus is the answer to that question. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, I am eager to depart and be with Christ. In other words, if I've been reconciled to God through Christ, then after I die, I'm going to go and be with him. So life's questions are answered by Jesus. And Jesus was always, during his life on earth, giving people answers. And they were regularly astounded or just amazed at his answers. For example, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, when Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, it says that that multitude who heard him were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them not as the scribes, but as one having authority. So notice that they were astonished at his teaching. That word that's translated astonished just literally means overwhelmed with amazement. I've rarely been overwhelmed with amazement at hearing a speech. But I suppose if you and I could hear Jesus speak, we would just be so taken back and amazed. The word literally has to do with being struck, just being struck by what he said, being amazed. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, we read about Jesus preaching in his hometown of Nazareth. And it says that the people who heard him were amazed. And they said, where did he get this wisdom? And where did he get these mighty works? In other words, these were people who knew him, I guess, since he had been a child, or they knew his family. And they asked themselves, after their amazement, they just said, where did he get this? How can he do this? His teaching was so powerful in that way. When we turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 33, after Jesus had been speaking to the Sadducees about the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees, you know, didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and Jesus talked to them about that, and the crowds who heard him were astonished. Same word is used in Matthew 22 as was used in the other passages I've mentioned about people just being taken aback, being amazed by what, I kind of think of it as looking over at the Grand Canyon. I hope to get to the Grand Canyon one day and see it. I've never seen it before. But I'm told that people, when they first look at the Grand Canyon, they're just astonished. They're just taken aback by the grandeur of it. And I guess that's a similar feeling that one might get after hearing a speech from the lips of Jesus. His answers amaze people. One more. In John 7 and verse 46, the Pharisees were so angry at Jesus, they were trying to persecute him, they were trying to kill him as they eventually would be able to, but they sent some officers to arrest Jesus. And you remember what happened. The officers came back and they didn't have Jesus. And so the Pharisees said, "Why did you not bring him?" It's not as though Jesus had some kind of militia that was guarding him. Jesus didn't have like the White House bodyguards that guard the president. Nobody was really physically stopping the guards from catching Jesus. So the Pharisees were just amazed that Jesus hadn't been brought. And those officers said, "Nobody ever spoke like this man." That was their answer about why they had not incarcerated the Lord. They didn't say, "Well, Jesus disappeared. We couldn't find him." They didn't say, "His apostles fought us off. They pulled out swords, and all of a sudden we realized we were overmatched, and so we couldn't grab Jesus." Their answer was, "He just amazed us with his words. No, we've never heard anybody talk that way before." So here are Jesus' answers. They amaze people. They continue to amaze us today. And he started giving amazing answers when he was 12 years old. I'm sure he gave some before that, but the first recorded ones are in Luke chapter 2 in our text. Now, to set the stage for it, remember in verse 41, we begin to read about Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when they decided to go home after they had been there for the Passover week, they decided to go back home to Nazareth, and they forget Jesus. I don't guess they really forgot him. They just left him. And I heard a preacher talking about this text recently, and he remarked, he had three children, and he remarked that he had left all three of his children at the church building at one time or another. And people get left at the church building sometimes. Jesus got left in Jerusalem. I was left one time at the church building by my parents. I remember hearing about a cousin of mine who got left at a gas station for a while when the family was on a family vacation, and I'm glad they went back and got her. But somehow Jesus got left due to miscommunication with his parents. I don't know what happened. Maybe Mary thought he was with Joseph, and Joseph thought he was with Mary. That probably happened because at that time, I'm told the women would leave early in the morning. If they were going on a long trip, the women and children might leave early in the morning in a group, and the fathers or the husbands would come later on because they could travel faster, and then they would meet up at some point. Maybe since Jesus was 12, and 12 years old was about when Jews considered young boys to be turning into men, so it might be that Mary thought, "Well, Jesus is sort of a man now, so he's going to stay and come with Joseph." Joseph didn't really think about that, so he thought that Jesus was with Mary. I don't know how it worked, but Jesus was left, and Mary and Joseph come back to Jerusalem hunting for him, and they find him, as you know, in the temple, talking with the experts in the law of Moses. So let's read our text together, verses 46 and 47, and then we'll make some comments. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him, again, you're well familiar with this phrase, all who heard him were amazed at his answers. Let's make three observations this morning about Jesus' answers. First of all, we're going to say Jesus' answers were available to him at age 12. That is, Jesus was answering people with Bible answers at a very young age. And then next we're going to say Jesus' answers are in the Word of God, in the Bible. That's where he got his answers. And then in the third place, we're going to observe that Jesus' answers must be pursued with the right heart if they're to do someone any good. And we won't spend a whole lot of time on any of these, but let's just think through them together. In the first place, Jesus had Bible answers at a very young age. Here's a 12-year-old, and you can think about 12-year-olds, you know. Is it possible for a 12-year-old to have a lot of Bible answers and to be so concerned with the things of the Bible that he would be interested in sitting and having a conversation with experts in the Bible when he's 12 years old? Jesus was. And we have no indication that Jesus' knowledge of the Old Testament was given miraculously. Someone might say, "Well, sure, Jesus was interested in the Old Testament because God miraculously gave him a lot of knowledge about the Old Testament." That's possible. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but there is no biblical passage you could point to and say, "There you see, God miraculously gave him his knowledge." As far as we know, he got his knowledge of the Old Testament just because he studied it, just because he was interested in it. And by the time he was 12, he could amaze people who were students, who were professional students of the Old Testament, with his answers about it. Here's a kid from Nazareth. He's a country kid. I mean, he's from a little village, and he's come to the big city. And what would you expect a 12-year-old to be thinking about when he makes perhaps his first visit to Jerusalem, to the big city? Would he be interested in looking at all the sights? I mean, think about a kid from Marietta who's never been to New York City, and he goes to New York City for the first time. Think about all of the attractions he's going to see and everything that's going to be distracting his attention. He's going to see what we would say the bright lights of the city. He's going to be focused on any kinds of things that might be entertaining to him or interesting to him. Jesus is from a small village, and he comes to the big city, and far from wanting to find entertainment for himself or seeing the monuments or seeing the sights or wandering around this big city, he goes, well, you know, we've heard the phrase, home is where the heart is. Jesus' heart was in the temple. That's where he wanted to be. He wanted to be talking with people about the Word of God. He wanted to talk with the smartest people he could about what the Bible taught, because that's what he was interested in. In fact, when Mary and Joseph found him, Jesus was amazed that they hadn't looked there earlier. Jesus said, why are you seeking me? In other words, why did you have to hunt for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business, or I must be in my Father's house, some translations say, and that's probably a better translation. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? This is where you should have thought I would be, because I'm interested in these things. Now, there are so many passages that teach that young people can know the Bible. That's another reason I think Jesus' knowledge at 12 years old, amazing as it was purely natural. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we read where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. How did Timothy learn the Bible as a child? We get some insight into that in 2 Timothy 1:5, where Paul talks about the unfeigned or pure faith that was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also, Paul says. So Timothy knew the Scriptures from a child, and that was given to him from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. I know from Proverb 22 and verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, surely part of training up a child is to educate a child in the Scriptures. So every parent ought to ask himself or herself, what am I doing to make sure that my children can give Bible answers because they're so engaged with the Word of God as children? What am I doing to promote the kind of environment where my children would know the Word of God and be able to share it with others? Am I making sure that every day in my family we have Bible time together where we sit and talk about the Word of God, we sing songs to God, we ask and answer questions about the Word of God, where we promote daily Bible study in the hearts and lives of our children? Are we making sure that our children are at Bible class at church every time they have an opportunity to be at classes, such as Vacation Bible School we had this weekend, the Bible classes we have in our education program? Are we making sure our children are involved in all of that? Are we taking time on a daily basis just to take advantage of little opportunities for teaching that come along? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Moses was instructing the children of Israel. And he said, the words that I command you today, in this day, shall be on your hearts. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when? Moses, when should parents of God's people be teaching them the Word of God? Moses says, you only have to do it four times a day. Here are the four times of day when you should be teaching the Word of God to your children. When you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down at night, when you go to bed, and when you rise. If you'll teach those things of God to your children at those four times, you can take off the rest of the time. But those four times encompass the entire day, don't they? So think about it. When we're outside and it's been raining and there's a rainbow, won't we want to take our children to Genesis 9? We may not even open up a copy of God's Word, but won't we be telling them about the rainbow covenant that God made with Noah? When we bring home our paycheck from work and our children see that check, Don't you think we'll be talking about how all of our blessings are from God and we must be good stewards of our blessing and talking to them about stewardship? When we're baking bread at home and our children are asking how bread baking works, don't you think we're going to be talking to them about what leaven is and how leaven is used as a metaphor both for good and for bad in the Bible? And we can explain that to them in terms that they understand. When we're washing the car and we're trying to remove those water spots from the car, I have a special rag that's made just for trying to get the water off the car because I don't like there to be all those water spots on there. I'm kind of a nerd about it, I guess. But don't you think we're going to be talking to them about how that Jesus takes all of the sin spots off of our soul and makes it just as if we had never sinned, just as if anything that would stain is just it's just gone totally, and talking to them about redemption? So from day to day, here are just a few examples. But don't you think we're going to be looking for opportunities when we rise up, when we go to bed at night, when we walk by the way, when we sit at the house? Maybe if we ever go to a wedding, won't we be talking about the bride of Christ with our children? Isn't that just natural that here's a bride and the church is the bride of Christ? Or if we go to a funeral and we see a corpse, aren't we going to be saying to our children, here, this is a body, but the person whose body this is has gone on, and talk to them about the afterlife? Or if we're at a cemetery, aren't we going to be looking at all these graves and saying, you know, one day Jesus said, all that are in their graves are going to come forth. That will be an amazing day, won't it? And don't we want to be right with God so that'll be a happy day for us? You see how from time to time we can look for opportunities to talk to our children about God. So from a young age, Jesus knew the scriptures and he was able to give amazing answers because he was engaged with it. In the second place, notice that Jesus' answers are available in the Word of God. Who was Jesus talking to in Luke chapter 2, 46 and 47? He was apparently talking to the doctors of the law or the experts in Judaism. Maybe he was talking to the Sanhedrin, members of the highest Jewish court in the land. They met at the temple compound. There was a special room in the temple grounds where the Sanhedrin met. Jesus may have been meeting with the actual Supreme Court of Judaism. We don't know. We know that some of the most respected rabbis in Jewish history were alive at Jesus' time, and where would they have been congregating? At the temple. So Jesus may be talking to just the most prestigious Jewish legal scholars ever in this context in Luke 2. We just don't know exactly who it was. But he was doubtless talking to them about the law of Moses. Jesus was saying to them, what about this passage? Or what about that passage? When you ask this question, have you considered what the old law says over here in the book of Leviticus or over here in Deuteronomy? Or I can answer that question. Let me show you what the book of Numbers says. I suppose that's the kind of conversation Jesus was having with these people. We read about teachers of the law in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, in Luke 2, it just says teachers. But we know because of where Jesus was meeting with them, which was in the temple area. And we know from Luke 5, Jesus talked with teachers of the law. So put those ideas together, and it's got to be that Jesus is talking to experts in the law of Moses. So Jesus was pointing them to passages of Scripture. Don't you wish you knew what they were talking about? I mean, I've thought to myself, was he talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Was he talking about the Sabbath day? You know, those Pharisees were sort of obsessed with the Sabbath day. In fact, Jesus, it says in John chapter 5 and verse 16, was being persecuted by the Pharisees because they didn't think he respected the Sabbath day properly. They had made up a lot of regulations about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath day that God never had intended, never was in the Old Testament. But the Pharisees with whom Jesus was talking made up those rules. I wonder if Jesus had observed that as a 12-year-old. I mean, 12-year-olds spot contradictions in adults. Has it ever happened to you as a parent that your child will say, you told me not to do this, and yet I saw you doing something very similar to that? That probably has happened to you as a parent, maybe in something perfectly innocent. But as a 12-year-old, Jesus had probably observed, here's what the Old Testament says about the Sabbath day, and yet the Pharisees teach this. That's not consistent. Or it might have had to do with hand washing. I wonder if Jesus asked them about the washing of hands. Because in Mark chapter 7, Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees as an adult because the Pharisees come to him and they say, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus wants to point them back to the old law and to say, God doesn't require the washing of hands. That's not, you've made that up. You've added that. I don't know what Jesus was talking to them about, but I can imagine it may have been something right along those lines. And Jesus was pointing them back to the Old Testament, as he often did. Jesus regularly in his teaching, as he provided these wonderful answers, pointed right back to the Old Testament. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, for example, Jesus was talking to some of these Pharisees, and he said, "You search the Scriptures, that is, you search the Old Testament, because you think in them you have eternal life, and yet they are the Scriptures that testify of me." So Jesus says, you're studying the Old Testament, and you think you're getting eternal life out of the Scriptures, but have you not realized that those Scriptures testify about me? And you're acting as though I'm not the Son of God. You're not listening to me the way you should based upon your study of the Old Testament. If you honestly study the Old Testament, you should know that it's talking about me. And so you should listen to me. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with his disciples. And it's very remarkable the phraseology that Luke uses in that passage. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them from all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." So Jesus took his disciples and he started to go through the Old Testament. He might have started at Genesis 3:15, where we read the very first prophecy about Jesus. And then I suppose he marched them through the Old Testament. There are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't know if Jesus had time to go through all those, but he started marching through prophecies about himself from the Old Testament. Jesus could open his Bible and teach people about him from those pages. Our second point is then that Jesus' answers are available in the Old Testament. What did he tell these doctors of the law? He did not tell them, just wait and let God put his answers directly on your heart. Some people in religion teach that way today. They say, if you want to know what God's will for you is, then just sit in a quiet place and listen for a still small voice to speak to you. That's not what Jesus said. He was meeting with the doctors of the law. And if those men, experts in the legal system of Judaism, if they were going to be impressed by his answers, what was Jesus going to have to give them? He was going to have to give them book, chapter, and verse. Otherwise, they wouldn't care what his answers were. They wanted to hear, what does the Bible say? They were experts in the Bible. And so Jesus' answers were not things like, just wait for God to put it on your heart. His answers were, search the Scriptures. Let me show you what the Bible says. And shouldn't that be our approach to teaching people today? Let us show you what the Bible says. Don't take our word for it. Read in your own Bible what the Bible says about your situation. Jesus' answers are available in the Bible. And now in the third and final place, notice that Jesus' answers must be appreciated or learned with the right heart. We've got to approach Jesus' answers with the right heart. And apparently these guys didn't do that. Because after they were amazed by his answers, they went their way. We don't read about them learning anything else from Jesus until Jesus is 30 years old and they meet him again. Now, we don't have any absolute proof that the same group of people talked to Jesus when he was 12 and then again when he was 30. However, Jesus talked to the same category of people, the doctors of the law, the scribes and Pharisees. So I would suspect that many of the people Jesus talked to when he was 12, he later talked to when he was 30 years old. And Jesus condemned their hypocrisy. Jesus, when he was 30 and 31 and 32, leading up to the time when he was crucified, was talking to a hypocritical people. These scribes and Pharisees that he had talked to when he was 12 had not gotten any better since the time he was 12. Maybe they had gotten worse. In Matthew 22, we read about them coming to Jesus to try to trap him in his words. So their attitude when they came to listen to Jesus was not, let's see what we can learn from him. Let's see if we can take his words and let these words mold our lives. Their attitude was, let's see if we can trick him. Let's see if we can catch him in some kind of a technicality and we'll be able to discredit him among the people. That's how they approach Jesus. And do you know that's how some people approach Jesus today? There are many people who are scholars in the New Testament. Just like these people were scholars in the Old Testament, there are people today who are scholars in the New Testament, and when they read the words of Jesus, they're not reading the words so that they can figure out how to live right. They're not reading those words to try to apply them to their own lives. They're reading to try to twist Jesus' words and try to make Jesus teach something that he never taught, or they're trying to make fun of Jesus, or they're trying to discredit him in one way or another. That's often how it goes with New Testament scholarship today. Very little has changed then since the time of the scribes and Pharisees when Jesus was 12 to the time that he was 30 to the time that we read about him even in the modern day. Let me give you an example of one of those. Simon Blackburn is a philosopher. He teaches at the University of Cambridge, and he used to teach at North Carolina and at Oxford. But at any rate, Dr. Blackburn says this: all in all, then, the Bible can be read as giving us a carte blanche for harsh attitudes to children, the mentally handicapped, animals, the environment, the divorced, unbelievers, and elderly women. It encourages harsh attitudes to ourselves as fallen creatures endlessly polluted by sin, and hatred of ourselves inevitably brings hatred of others. So Simon Blackburn, who's a very smart man, says when you read the Bible, you get a totally negative message that encourages you to hate people. Well, I suppose he has found some verses where he thinks he can derive these conclusions. But what has he done? Is he reading the Bible with the right approach? Is he looking at it honestly? Is he taking the passages of Scripture he finds in their context? No, he's ripping them out of their context. He's making them teach things that they don't at all teach. That's exactly what the devil did, by the way. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to tempt Jesus, the devil quoted the Bible to him. But the problem was the devil hadn't interpreted those passages rightly. He had taken them out of their context to try to use them for a purpose that God never intended. And people do that today, don't they? The way Peter phrased it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 is that some people twist the Scriptures, and they do so to their own destruction. So when we come to Jesus for the answers, we've got to make sure we come from the right heart. What is the right heart? It's a heart that has already looked at the evidence, has found that Jesus is the Son of God, has found that there is a true God of heaven whose Son came in the flesh. It's a heart that has examined the evidence and found that the Bible is the Word of God. And then coming to the words of Jesus, humbly submits to them and says, Jesus is wise. Jesus knows best. How can I learn from the words of Jesus so that I can be like him? I want to imitate Jesus. I want to be his disciple. And so when I come to find Jesus' answers, I'm not coming with a critical attitude. I'm not coming with the attitude that says, let me trap Jesus in his words. I'm coming with the attitude of humble submission before him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, take heed how you hear. And when we come to hear Jesus' answers, we come with the right attitude. Jesus taught in parables. Do you remember that? And his disciples asked him, why are you teaching in parables? In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and following, Jesus explained why he taught in parables. He taught because there were some people who weren't ready to hear his literal meaning. That is, there were some people who their hearts weren't right. They weren't ready to hear what he said. And so he said, I'm going to tell a story, and the people who are ready to hear the truth will get the right meaning from my story, my parable. The people who aren't prepared for it, their hearts are hardened, their hearts have become dull, he said, and they're not going to understand my meaning. And so I'll give them a story, and they won't want to persecute me because I won't be literal with it there, because they're not going to be ready to hear that anyway. The problem with those people, the reason why Jesus had to teach him parables, is that their hearts had become dull and they weren't looking to Jesus for the answers with the right attitude. I hope everyone here will have a submissive and humble heart before Jesus, and every time we open our Bibles, we'll be asking ourselves, what kind of answers does Jesus have for me today? What can I learn from Jesus today that will make me a better person, that we'll be students of the Word, and that we will be applying that Word faithfully in all that we do? You've been very kind to listen. Have you found the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Did you know the answer to that question is Jesus as well? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Is Jesus your Savior? Are you in fellowship with God through Jesus? If not, you should be. We'd love to help you to be. If you're ready to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're ready to repent of your sins, to turn away from living for the devil and live for the Lord, we'd be more than happy to assist you with that. You can be immersed into water today to have all your sins forgiven, and you will walk out of here being a son or a daughter of God, a brother or a sister of Christ, and you will be ready to live in His kingdom for the rest of your life. Maybe you already have become a Christian at some point, but you've wandered away from God and you need to make it right. We'd love to assist you with that. We'll pray for you. We'll forgive you. The Lord will as well. If we can help you in any of these ways, come right now as together we stand and sing.
So far from His presence, come today. Hear His loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, tenderly still the Father pleads. Hear, oh, hear Him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear His loving voice calling still. Of thy Father and to spare. Hear, oh, hear Him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, the table is spread, the feast is waiting there.
Hear
loving voice calling still.
Please be seated. Let's turn to number 671.